Good evening, everybody. How we doing? Good. It's still too cold. But this is the last service that I think my parents are going to be missing. So I believe that they're going to be home this weekend. I haven't heard from them. So they must be enjoying themselves. Actually, I think my mom tried to call me when I was asleep or something because I had missed calls that I didn't know were there. So I might get yelled at for that. But they'll be well-rested and ready to come back for service. And we all know what that means when my dad comes back from a long time of not being here. He might be long-winded. But we'll wait and see. In the meantime, we have Logan Johnson who's going to give the word tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to get started. So, Father God, I just thank you for this service, Lord God. I thank you that as we begin, Lord, your presence just permeates through this entire place, Lord God, and we're just led by you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Tonight. goodness abounds. We just bless and praise your name tonight. Come on, let's just all over the house tonight. Lord, we just begin to praise your name. We bless you, the King of Kings, our Savior, our Redeemer, our peace, our stronghold, our ever-present help in a time of trouble. Oh, just great are you, Lord.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
Stay right there.
and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. We'll shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. To be the ones that have
have a voice to praise you. I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Announcements. The women's breakfast is this Saturday at 9 in the morning. So if you're going to be here, make sure you're here. There's going to be plenty of food. The men's breakfast is going to be the third Saturday. I'm trying to think what the date is. The 18th. And then when my dad gets back, we'll get the details on exactly what's going on that day. But men, be ready, because it'll be a great time. And the last one is next Thursday. We have Brother Mark Dunphy, who's going to be coming in here. If you've heard him, you know it's going to be a great word. If you haven't heard him, get here, because it's going to be a word that's definitely needed in your life. So as we get ready to introduce Logan up here, we're going to let the kids go. And It's kind of funny that I get to be up here introducing Logan, because from the first time I met the guy till now, it's completely night and day. The stuff that he's had to fight through, the walk that he's had, the decisions he's made to bring him to this point in his life have just been amazing. He's family. He gets to take the beatings that get a skip over me. Appreciate that. But it's kind of funny, because as I was talking to him a couple weeks ago, I was like, man, I really feel like I haven't been the friend that I should be this past year. And he just kind of looked at me and he gave me that look. And over the years, I've realized what that look was. And that look was, you've been more of a friend than you realize. And even though we have those times where we're not going to say it to each other, we just give each other this look that we're supposed to know what it means. We're not actually ever going to be sappy or emotional, because if you know me and Logan, that's just not how it goes. We'd rather harass each other than sit here and be all that. But one thing I will say is there are very few people that I've met that are as consistent as Logan has been lately. So it's only right that he gets to come up here tonight. So get on up here, Logan.
Morning to you. Hey, it works. We didn't have to go. When do you want your offering done? I have to do it? Oh, man. Well, no, I didn't. Well, now I got to come up with what that's going to be. You know, when me and Amber first got saved, it's been about, how long has the church been here? 12 years now? So 11 years, because we showed up about a year after the church started. And I remember when we first got saved, and there was this lady that I did not like her. I really did not like her. And I actually had been buying alcohol in her store underage, and I was using other people to do it. And so when she approached me and asked me if I was doing it, I lied to her and said, no, I didn't do it. And she threw her hands up in the air and got really mad at me and exited the building. And I didn't see her again for a really long time. This is before I got saved. So shortly after I got saved, I remember the Lord spoke to me. He said, when you see her tonight, I want you to give her a hug. And I said, okay, that's weird, you know. So here I am dealing with myself, trying to you know, muster it up. And here she comes in, and she's like three sheets to the wind. And she's got her friends with her and stuff like that, you know, and they'd been out drinking all, I don't know where they'd been, but they'd been like Columbus and all over the place just drinking. And so they came up there because she owned the restaurant, so she was going to drink up there. And so we were sitting in there, and I walked out and I looked at her, and she just stared at me with the blankest stare I think I've ever got from a human being. And if I said her name, most of you would probably even know who she was, and you would know that the stare I'm talking about, it's like it looks right through your soul. And so I'm sitting there for a minute, and I said, hey, I said, the Lord told me that if I saw you today, I was supposed to give you a hug. She goes, well, bring it in. I was like, okay. So I gave her a hug. And she looked at me after that, and she goes, you know, she said, are you and your wife still looking for a house? And I said, yeah. She goes, well, I tell you what. She said, I've got a three-bedroom dairy farm. It's got a three-bedroom house sitting on it. She's like, if you want it, it's yours. And I said, okay. So then immediately, you know, I went home, I told Amber about it and stuff. Me and her were living in a three-bedroom trailer, and really, actually, we were living in a bedroom of that trailer. We weren't even really living in the rest of it. And so, not knocking that, it's just, that's just where we were at. And so, I went home and told her about it, and I said, hey, this is what's going on. And she's like, wow, that's really cool. And so then we started praying. I was like, well, what am I going to do? You know, and so again, very fresh in salvation. So scriptures and things that says, hey, you know, take no thought for tomorrow because God knows what it is that you need. He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and then all these things will be added unto you. So I took those kinds. See, that was the beauty of me and my wife. Well, not me mostly. My wife, not so much. She had some things she had to unlearn. But that was the beauty of me for salvation because I didn't have to be untaught religion. And so when I read something in the Word, I knew what it was, and I got revelation about what it was, and I stood on that fact, period. That was it. And I still do it today. And that's part of the reason why we're standing here. Because I said, God has said, if you're going to give us a house, I said, you're going to have to provide the rest of the stuff for it. Well, finally, I come back and I looked at her and I said, hey, this is where I'm at. I said, you know how much money I make? The place was like $500. She goes, hey, she's like, I tell you what. She said, I'll do it for you for $400 a month. And I said, okay. And she said, I want you to prove to me that you can pay the bills. She said, if you can pay the bills, the place is yours. And so me and Amber, you know, we scrambled. We got everything together. We put everything together. And so here we were on the other side of victory with an empty house. Nothing in it. I said, God, you said that if I seek you first in your kingdom, all these things will be added. And so I remember going into work, and I think we had like one chair. Somebody coughed up like $75, and we had a second chair. And we had this big floor model TV. And it was great. And so I was sitting there. I was like, okay. I was like, God, I said, you said this. And so we turn around, and we come back in, and I go back to work. And I remember my boss looks at me, and she goes, you know, she said, you guys just moved in the house over there, right? And I said, yeah. And she goes, you guys got anything? I said, we ain't got nothing. And she goes, okay. And then for 9 days straight, God poured everything into the house that we needed. Brand new beds for the kids. Actually, just one kid at the time. We was able to set our entire nursery up for our daughter. I mean, God just poured it all in there. I think if we was to really take inventory about the things that God's done for us in our life, there would be no questions about whether or not money is an issue. You know, what are you going to do with that 10% anyways? And from my background, I'd have spent it on drugs and alcohol, and maybe even a strip club or two. It's okay, you can laugh. I'm being honest about it. Let's be real about it. What are we going to do with it anyways? And I remember the first time I used to start tithing like that. And I remember Amber used to get so mad at me because our paycheck, I'd have $25 left in my paycheck every single week, well, every 2 weeks. And she used to get so mad. She's like, I can't believe you keep doing it. I can't believe you keep. God told me to this. God told me to this. God told me to this. God told me this. Remember one time he told us to go through the entire house and clean everything out, and he wanted every single penny, every single dime, every single nickel, everything. He said, I want you to bring it. I felt so bad because I think Brother Dave back there was an usher at the time. And you know what I'm talking about? And we walked in with a red Solo cup full of pennies. And I walked right up there, and I sat it in the offering bucket. God gave me $100 that night and finished paying for the rest of the stuff that we needed for the house. There's absolutely nothing that he would not do. And so with that having been said, those are just some of our testimonies, some of our stories of just, and I could, you know, in 2020, we probably, and I hate to say it like this because some people had a really rough year, but in 2020, me and my wife probably had the best financial year of our life. You know, we did the two things that everybody tells us that you can't do. They say you can't buy a car and a house at the same time. We did both. Don't tell me that if you will not seek him first, that he will not give it to you. He wants to make you, he has more of a desire to give you the desires of your heart than you do to work for him. He loves you. He cares about you. So I'm going to shut up because we got plenty of other things to talk about. So I'm just going to pray. You guys do your buckets or whatever you want to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for this time tonight, God. We just thank you for your faithfulness, God. I thank you, Lord, for who you've been to us over the years. And I pray, God, that you would just reveal yourself to those who come and sow their seed, God, sow their tithes, sow their offerings tonight. And Father, we just thank you for it, God. And I just give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Devin. I didn't get to say hi to him earlier. Well, now you guys are stuck with me. And if any of you have ever been in my house for any long periods of time, then most of you would know that a conversation with me generally goes on for a couple hours. So I hope you guys cleared your calendar and you have no intentions of taking off out of here anytime soon. Because after we get done having this discussion, we're going to pray for people. Because I wholeheartedly believe that not only are we supposed to walk in love and do those kinds of things, but we're also supposed to demonstrate the Spirit. We're supposed to demonstrate God. He said, I came in my preaching and my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power, which means that if there's somebody in here who's got a need tonight, we're gonna make sure God meets it. So any of you ever entered into a relationship or a partnership or a business, whatever you want to call it, and the first thing that happens is say, hey, we're going to set some ground rules. You know what I'm talking about? How many people in here, by a show of hands, I'm an interactive person, so I'm going to put you all out of your comfort zone tonight. How many people in here know what ground rules are? Okay, cool, good. So everybody's good. Okay, so I'm going to set some ground rules. Now, one of my ground rules is this. If you get upset or frustrated because you don't like something that I say, I don't want you to come pick a fight with me about it after service. I don't want to get a bunch of messages in Facebook about, you know, I don't agree. Okay, go find it in the Word because I'm going to give you scripture. You get some revelation about it, and then when you're ready to have a healthy discussion about it, we can do that. Sound good? Sound like a good ground rule? I think people get a little too tied up and a little offended. I can't say the other word because my pastors would be very upset if I did. So another ground rule. If it's red, it's what Jesus said. Can you guys repeat that for me? If it's red, it's what Jesus said. And if you don't like it, well, then I'm sorry. Go argue it with the Lord because I can't change it. We got a heavy topic to talk about tonight. And I had a conversation with Pastor Phil and Regina, and don't worry, I'm gonna honor, because I believe in giving honor where honor's due, but I did have a conversation with Pastor Phil previous before their vacation and stuff, because I was kind of nervous about doing this, and some people's like, well, you talk 100 miles an hour. I know that. That's not what I was nervous about. What I was nervous about was because I know how brash I can be, and I know how to the point and how edge-cutting, and I know how hard that sounds. I know how bad it comes across, and so I'm like, God, deal with me that I don't do it. Because I'm not trying to hurt people and offend people, but the reality is that we've got to grow up, and we have got to stop eating milk, and we got to start chewing on some meat. So I hope everybody came ready for some meat and vegetables tonight, because that's what you are getting. Secondarily, and really it should have been my primary, but you know, I care very, very, very deeply for our pastors. I love them. They have been... Philip didn't even get to it, and honestly, the time would waste for us to have the conversations. You know, but they have been, they have in some cases parents to me even when my own parents weren't. Not that I don't have relationships with my parents and stuff like that, but you know I came up out of the world with them, so I mean we've got some things that have just happened over the years and we're working through them. But you know my pastors have been great to us over the years, and they're your pastors as well. But they've been great to us. They've been wonderful. They've been there for us. They've pushed out there for us, and the relationship's just grown and grown and grown. And part of one of those reasons why is because I came across a scripture one time that says, how is it that you can honor those, or how is it you say that you love, or I'm just saying honor, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. How is it that you say that you can love God who you can't see and not love those who you can see? And so part of the reason, I know there's some people even tonight that would be frustrated if they seen me and Amber standing where we're at today. And they would say, well, why am I not there? Why am I not this? Why am I not that? Blah, 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 blah. You know what? I don't have an answer for you. But I do know this. That scripture came to life in me in a very, very different way. How is it that I cannot, how is it that I say I love God, but then I can't love those who I can't see? And so I remember looking at Amber one time and I said, you know what? I said, from this day forward, I don't care what Pastor Phil and Regina want. I said, if they call us and they need it, we do it. That's it, period. I said, I don't care what it is. I said, it's done. And so then she started getting really upset because then I started hauling my vacation days off. And so then I was like, well, I'm not doing anything. If Pastor Phil wants me, I'll make sure I got vacation days that way. And some people are probably thinking, oh, did he tell you to do that? No, he did not tell me to do that. That was just something the Holy Ghost put in me. And so that's just what I started doing. Yeah, I know. It'll be okay. We didn't even touch the message yet. So you've got to learn to honor those people that you can see, right? Brandon, if I walked up and punched you in the face, I'm pretty sure you'd probably hit me back, right? Maybe you're not the right person to ask. Where's Phil? Hey, Phil, if I punch you in the face, there's a good chance that I'm getting hit back, right? But if I walked up and, you know, I'm not going to try to hug him, but if I tried to hug Jason, I know Jason will hug me back, you know? We're friendly. I can't say me and Phil are. But, no, I'm just trying to paint a picture, trying to lighten the mood up a little bit. Everybody's getting all so serious so fast. Calm down. It's okay. Yeah. Hey, man, it doesn't bother me none. Hey, so that being said, I think it's important that we learn to honor authority. Me and Amber got invited last year to go to North Carolina. And while we got to go down there was a church that wanted us to talk a little bit and stuff like that, share a testimony and have some discussion with them on a Wednesday night. And so we went and did that. And I had noticed, you know, I'm just one of those weird people, you know, if you're a pastor, you're a pastor. I don't care if you're not my pastor, you're a pastor. So therefore, I identify you with that title. That's just who I am. That's a part of just who I am. It drives me crazy when I hear people call our pastors by their names because that's not who they are. They are pastors. You know, the problem with today's church, I forgot to set this, another ground rule. When I reference the church, I'm not just talking about this place. You guys are like, well, is he pacing because he's nervous? No, I'm pacing so that way if anybody throws anything at me, I can get out of the way real quick. You know, I'm going to stay on this side. Philip, move back up front. But no, if I'm talking and referencing things to the church, I'm not just talking about this building, I'm talking about the church at large. Does that make sense? Another ground rule. I should have made everybody sign like a non-disclosure agreement or something before we got started. So, that just drives me, I mean, it does. It just gets me. And I think part of the reason why we don't see some of the things that we want to see from God is because we don't know how to honor the people that we can see. But yet we're like, oh, I love God. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love this. I love this. I love this. I love spiritual things. I love this. But then when your pastor comes in and says, hey, look, I've noticed that you've kind of been getting a little hateful with people. And I'm saying this because of my own experiences, because I've done this. Hey, I noticed you were getting a little bit hateful. I've noticed you've been this. I noticed you've been this. I need you to tone that back. And then you get an attitude with them. And then what do? You walk out and you start talking about them. You start slandering them. You start cutting them down. You know, I warn people all the time, don't touch my life negatively. Just don't do it. Don't touch any anointed person's life. You know, I mean, and I'm not saying everybody's not anointed. I'm just saying when there is evidence in somebody's life that God moves on them and uses them, I just wouldn't touch it. Why? Because bad things will happen if you do. And so if you choose to ignore that warning and you go out of here tonight and continue to do it, that's on you, but you've been warned. We've got to learn how to honor the house. And so while I was thinking about that a handful of months ago, and I was trying to get the time frame down because I asked Amber to purchase this notebook for me, and I had something that I had to write down because the Lord gave me a word, and I thought it was kind of odd because I'd never been asked to do this before. You know, I've only recently discovered that I'm capable of it, and honestly, not even something I really ever thought that I was going to be involved with. And yes, I know I talk a lot. That doesn't mean that I can preach. I just recently discovered that I'm quite passionate about doing this. I'm very invested in this, way more than I ever thought I would be. And so I started sharing that with my pastor, and it's like, hey, you know, because I believe that we need to submit the gifts. How is it that I'm going to know how to do something that I've never walked in or never done before? You know, we want pastors that we can pastor. We want to tell them what to do. We get aggravated when they come and start telling us, hey, you need to clean this up. Hey, you got to straighten this up. Hey, you got to do this. Hey, you got to do this. You need to learn how to honor the authority of the house. And not just that, but you also need to learn how to honor the people that are put in places of eldership in the house. They're there to protect you. They're there to guard you. They're there to keep you. It doesn't turn into a free-for-all when one of them gets in a situation and it's like, oh, hey, our brother's weak over here, and everybody's tearing them apart, trying to rip it up. And oh, I want this. Oh, I want this. Shame on you. And shame on every person that ever had anything to do with it. It's ridiculous. And so I was thinking there, and I heard the Lord tell me something. And he said, you need to be a sentinel in the house. And I was like, well, that seems kind of tough. A sentinel, right? And I got thinking about that. I was like, God. And so I started doing some digging. Did you know that in the Levitical priesthood that porters, you know what a porter is? They were keepers of the gate. They were guards. They were set over the house. They watched it day and night. You know what their primary roles were? I have them listed here just in case you don't. A porter in the temple is a militant position that the Levites carried in the house. That was one of their jobs. Not only were they responsible for worship, not only were they responsible for, you know, everything else that had to take place, the sacrifices and all these other things, but they did have people who worked. Why else? We know that because the temple guards came and got Jesus. It's not something I just made up. It's in there, I promise. What was their other purposes? They opened and closed the gates. They attended them day and night. They were peace officers. They kept strangers and excommunicated members from entering the holy courts. They prevent whatever would risk the safety, peace, and purity of the holy place and service. And they kept guard around the temple and courts by night. Those were their primary functions. That's what they did. Could you imagine if the church kept porters today? I mean, you got to understand something. Levitical law was harsh. Now, thank God we've been released from those things. But just understand, Levitical law was harsh. And buddy, there was no unclean thing coming up into the sanctuary. It just wasn't going to happen. And if it pushed it too far, I mean, they'd probably take them out and stone them. I don't know. They didn't have the Valley of the Dead people for no reason. I mean, they were killing people left and right for that kind of stuff. So he told me, he said, be a sentinel in the house. Then I got a question for you. I actually got several questions, but we're just going to start with a couple. I don't expect you to answer. If you start answering, then you're going to provoke discussions. Do you believe that you can mistreat or mishandle the things of God or the servants of God without being rebuked? You didn't have to answer, Jason. Seriously, just think about that. Do you think you can do it? I think you'd be quite foolish to feel that you can. I don't care who it is. You know, Linda, I'm not putting you on the spot. Me and Linda's had we've butt heads, haven't we? Over the years, you spend a lot of time on a stage with somebody, you know, you have different opinions about things like that. But it doesn't matter what I feel or how I feel. If what she wants, that's how it's going to be done. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. That's honoring authority. Just paint a good picture of that. Not talking about husbands and wives. We could have a whole other different conversation about that. I'm talking about let's straighten some things up in the house. Let's think about it before it is that we're getting into these things. So, do you think that you can mishandle it without rebuke? If you were seen, what did Paul say? He said that if you have an issue with your brother, to take it to your brother. And then if you won't hear that person, he said, go and get another person and go back to them and try again. And if they won't hear it, take it before the elders of the church. And if they won't hear it, that's it. Yeah, excommunicate. Could you imagine what we'd start doing if we started excommunicating people out of only belief? I'm not saying we will. I'm just posing a question. Pastors, don't get upset. That's not what I said. Just asking a question. Think about it. Anyways. So here's another question for you. Are you your brother's keeper? Are you in charge of keeping the church? Why is it that we get upset when elders in the church rebuke us for how we're handling things? You know, I remember somebody coming up to me one time, and I won't say who it was, but I was very, very, very young, you know. I just got up here on the worship team and stuff like that, so we were still in the old building, and I remember somebody coming up to me, and he said something to me, and he was essentially providing correction, and I got mad at him for it. I was like, who do you think you are? You're not my pastor. Sound familiar, anybody? Just curious. Make sure I'm not the only one. Look, man, I don't care. I'll throw my dirty laundry out there. It doesn't bother me none. Just because you're supposed to be a Christian doesn't mean that you got it all figured out. You still got mess in your life. Quit trying to cover it up and quit acting like it doesn't exist. Learn how to deal with it. Deal with your flesh. You know, I wasn't going to go there, but we're going to look at it real quick. I give some scripture. Sorry. It's not in my notes. 2 Corinthians 7:2 says, receive us, we have wronged. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in Romans, we're taught that Jesus' righteousness is imputed unto you because of his death, right? His atonement made it so that righteousness is yours. But it never said anything about holiness. So quit acting like you ain't got mess that you ain't got to clean up. You do. You know, Jesus said, he said, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. You ever wonder if, and don't get mad at me. I'll dodge over here. There's a couple good sharpshooters over there. If you ever wondered if maybe the reason why the churches today are so thin is because we've become self-indulged. Okay, now I can walk back over here. Seriously, I'm asking an honest question. Are we too worried about ourselves? Are we too consumed in ourselves that we're not worried about? Are we just, you know, and not just that, but then when they come in here, you're fighting with the pastor, you're fighting with the worship leader, you're fighting with everybody who's in any kind of position of influence. Do you think they want to stick around in here? No. No, they don't, because they could go out there and have the exact same thing and probably have it 10 times less as bad as what it would be in here. Because in here, there's four walls they can't get out. And then we chase them down in the name of love and say, hey, come back, we love you. Yeah, I bet you do. They're booking it out the front door. You've got to learn how to honor the house. You've got to learn how to honor authority in the house. You've got to learn how to honor leadership. Okay, we'll move along. So let's go look at 1 Timothy 5. For those of you who have Bibles that want to follow me around. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And then this guy that asked earlier said, are we our brother's keeper? Right? That was the famous question that Cain asked God about Abel. Am I supposed to be my brother's keeper? And so then who is in the house of God with us? That's another question I have. Also, I'd like to point out that Proverbs 11, sorry, I had it as a note. Proverbs 11, nope, I lost it. Yeah, I lost it. Proverbs 11 talks about how there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. You know, real quick, let's just backtrack a little bit. Whenever I'm dealing with some things, there's some people that I'm going to go to about that, right? Now, here's something that I would very heavily caution people against. Now, I'm not a pastor. I have a mantle on my life, and I walk in that, and I deal with that, and I'm growing in that, but I'm not a pastor. But I would caution people in leadership, and this is for my own self as well, but I would caution people in leadership to make sure that whenever somebody comes to you and trusts you with something, that you do your diligence to keep it. And I don't know why I would feel the need to have to say that, but the reality is that people like to talk. And you do have that one group of people, a church all across America, they just love to gossip about something. And they are just waiting on you to give them the next thing. So if somebody entrusts something to you, keep it. Protect it. The only reason, you know, I have people coming to me and Amber all the time sharing all kinds of things with us. The only time I would ever, and I mean absolutely ever, take it outside of me and her is if it was something that would have been immediate harm. And I'm talking somebody dying. Okay, not somebody, you know, okay, look, me and my wife have dealt with all kinds of people who had suicidal spirits on them and all kinds of things. We can handle that. I can handle that all day long. But when we step in a bit further than that, use wisdom. But let's just make sure that we're cautious about those kinds of things. So real quick, let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder and entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren, and elder women as mothers, and younger as sisters with all purity. And actually, he goes on. He's actually given instructions in here about specific groups within the church at the time. And so then I want to jump over real quick to Matthew 12, verse 50. And he said, whosoever, this is Jesus' words there read, says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Does anybody in here know what Jesus' primary role in heaven is currently today? His job is to make intercession for you. Let me ask you another question. Is Jesus his brother's keeper? He said, those who do the will of my Father are my mother's brother, sister, so on and so forth. Is he a brother's keeper? And so if you're supposed to be a Christian, see, I get weird on this because I hear people who call themselves Christians, but I don't see Christ in them. He said, you have a job to know who it is that you labor amongst, and you should know them by their fruit. And when I don't see fruit, I don't care what's in your, I don't care what people say, I don't care what they've got to tell me. If I examine the fruit in their life and I don't see God in it, then I have no interest in hearing anything else that they have to say. They can talk to me all day long. It doesn't mean I'm going to listen to them. And you're like, well, that's kind of harsh. No, it's not harsh. It's called dividing and understanding who it is that you're dealing with. I was about to say dividing the word of truth, rightfully, but I don't really feel like that was a necessary way to say that. So for those of you who was like, oh, he tried to stood himself up. No, I didn't. We got to learn how to honor the authority in the house. We got to learn how to honor God in the house. Jesus' job is intercession, and he intercedes for you. So your job should be that you would intercede for those that are around you instead of fighting with them. Like I said, we were supposed to be lifting Jesus up in the church. If we're not lifting him up in the church and the church is thinning out and we're getting empty, is it because we're self-indulged? I feel like it's a genuine question to ask. And if not, see, that's the problem. We want to put the blame on somebody else. We don't want to accept responsibility for ourselves. And not even that. In most cases, we refuse to accept responsibility for ourselves. You know, I just said this last night while we were sitting in intercessory, and so a couple of people are going to know what I'm talking about. But there's a difference between conviction and confession. And you're saying, what do you mean? Conviction says that no matter what, God, this is what I will do. God, that no matter what your word says, this is what I will believe. This is what I will stand on. This. Confession is nothing more than you grasping for a hope that you will change something in your life. Conviction brings change. The Holy Ghost getting involved, let me come down here. Conviction brings change. When the Holy Ghost starts getting into your life and he starts moving and he starts changing things in you and you become and you start to realize, Jesus, I am not who I'm supposed to be, you start to put things off of you. That's conviction. Confession says something like this: oh, well, I'm believing that God's just gonna, he's gonna fix me, no, you're gonna have to put some work in it. He did everything on the cross. Righteousness was imputed. Holiness was not. He said, be you holy because I'm holy. The purpose of the law showed you that you couldn't do it without him. You know, I just got a really hard revelation just a couple of weeks ago because I was feeling quite inadequate in some areas and I was very upset about it. And so I was actually sharing it with Pastor Phil and I was very aggravated. And he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, you are never ever going to be in a place in life where God's not going to have to make up the difference. And I stopped and thought about that for a second. I was like, wow, that's right. Never thought, for whatever reason, you know, because I got myself so set on this thing, like, okay, God, I can fix this. I can stop this. I can get out of this. I can work this. I can do this. And again, if anybody knows me or spends any regular amount of time around me knows that that's just kind of how I am. That's how I do things. And I'm disciplined in some areas. Some areas I tend to, like, you know, I might sit down and play a video game longer than I probably should. But, you know, when it comes to, like, dealing with my wife or something, I'm disciplined in that area. No, I'm just playing. Look, don't take her soft exterior as a light thing because she'd throw hands, and she'd probably throw hands almost as good as I can. So, anyways, it's okay. You guys can laugh. It's not the end of the world yet. So if Jesus said that we're supposed to be his brothers and sisters, and he continually makes intercession for us, what is it, or what do you think that we're supposed to be doing? That was another question I have. I kind of already had that. Is preserving and keeping his brother, if you agree, and you're supposed to be the Christian, which is saying that you're Christ-like, what are you supposed to be doing? We've got to be willing to fight. We've got to be willing to throw it all down. Like I said, if somebody comes to you, and I know this seems kind of odd because I'm a little bit all over the place, but really we could sit here probably for the next 2 hours and we could all examine ourselves and we could examine where the church has been out here lately and we could start really digging into some things and we would start noticing and recognizing that there's some areas that we all could work on. You know, I challenged some people and I never told anybody about it. But I challenged some people for a fast, and so we did this fast. And a couple of weeks in, I asked them, I said, what is it that you feel like God's been really speaking with you guys about? You know, and what is it that you guys feel like God's been really moving with you about? And then they still looked at me, and their reply, and I'm only paraphrasing it because there was many different replies, but essentially what was said was, I'm the problem. That's a hard reality. We don't like being the problem. And then when we do discover we're the problem, instead of dealing with it and finding people that to get together with and to believe with and to work through the process with, we just get bitter and we start lashing out at each other and we start tearing into each other's lives. And, you know, hey, we say, oh, I've got the Word of God. The Word of God's my sword. Well, you're swinging it at the wrong people. It's ridiculous. I'm actually being a lot nicer than I normally would. See, they're up here in the front row. They're shaking their heads. They know. I'm being much nicer than I would usually be. It's time that we are sentinels in the house. It's time that we learn to protect the house. We learn to protect the sanctuary. You remember? I remember Amber's grandma had passed away, and they were holding her. What do you call that? The celebration of life service. Is that what that's called? What? I don't know what that is, but whatever it is. Anyways, so they were doing something, and Amber's grandpa was calling out for music. And so Amber would go tell Pastor Regina, and Pastor Regina's like, no. and so we go back, and he come back over, and she's like, no. I never got that. I was like, why? And she said, we paid a price for the things to happen in the sanctuary that happen here. Do you think that God is honestly going to come in here and sit around a bunch of our mess? Oh, well, God loves me. God does love you. But he's still righteous. He's still pure. He's still holy. He still has an expectation about how your life should, how it should reflect him. It's no different. And then we get upset because he doesn't show up when we want him to. What'd you do to prepare the atmosphere? You know, about a year or so ago, I remember, I'd been like, I'd just been on this like really heavy praying regimen, and I was just constantly praying. And I called the kids, and the God's like, hey, I want you to lay hands on the kids. And I said, okay. So, and some people were like, well, that's kind of strange. Well, if you did it more regularly, you wouldn't find it that strange. My job is to raise disciples. I'm not raising the next football stars. Statistically, they have no chance of making it. And that's just being real. And so I remember that. And so I did. I was laying hands on them and stuff like that. And I mean, man, I didn't even touch them. Boom, there went one. Boom, there went the other. Boom, went the other. I said, hey, Amber, come here. And she walks in, and all the kids are laying on the floor. And I just, she's like staring at me like, what'd you do to them? I didn't do anything to them. And so we stood there for a few seconds, and then boom, she hit the floor. And then I just sat down in my chair, and I waited. You want to have, I know a lot of you guys grew up in the old Pentecostal churches and stuff like that, and some of the things that you guys got to see, and I still am waiting to see somebody run across the pews, man. I cannot wait to see that. I am so excited. I'll even do it. I'll run across these chairs. You guys know it's the Holy Ghost if one of these chairs sticks up to it, okay? Because these things are not great. And so if somebody runs across these, you guys know it was God. Aww. So why? How do you get those kinds of things? You prepare an atmosphere. I remember, there's been some people in here who's been to my house a handful of times. And so if you have, then you know that when you come into my house, the atmosphere is different. It's not, that is a place that we are constantly pursuing and constantly seeking and asking God, what is next? This church should be no different. Churches across America really should be no different. But I can't speak to them. And most of them will probably never see the broadcast. They'll never see the live stream. They'll never see any of that. And so with that being said, you guys got to hear it. What are we doing to prepare the atmosphere? Are we honoring God? I mean, genuinely. Are we putting it all on the altar and saying, okay, God, I need you to do something. I need you to move. I need something, because I'm not staying this way forever. What's the point if you don't grow from glory to glory? I remember hearing Pastor Phil say it one time, and finally I had one of those moments myself. It was a genuine moment, and I finally threw my Bible on the table and I said, God, you're either going to be the God in this Bible or you're not, and I'm done. This is a waste of my time. Because naturally, Christians are probably some of the most hated people on the face of this planet. They are the most oppressed religion on the face of this planet. And what separates us from the religions of the world is miracles. And if we ain't got them flowing out of here because we've got an atmosphere that won't honor God, then you've just got another religion. How disappointing would it be to go through life and then step into the other side and walk up to the gates and Jesus come out the door and said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. God, didn't I cast out devils in your name? Does that sound familiar? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Look, we got to have an atmosphere that honors God. And not just you know, coming in and praying and those kind of, our lifestyle, our has to reflect him. It has to honor him. When you're saying, well, what about this or what about you? Look, we could sit and nitpick all day long. There are just some things that are convictions to some people, and there are some things that are not convictions to other people. I don't know why. It's not any of my business. I'm not God, and I have no interest in being God. But just know that if you come in my house, there are some things you're just not going to be able to do. One of those big things, which is something me and my wife started years ago, was having people sleep and stay over in my house that weren't married. Now, where in the Bible do you have something like that? You don't. But it's just something God said, no, no more. And I said, okay. Because we did. We had people staying with us, and we had extended our home open and opened our house up to people and let people, I mean, we had done it for years, and then finally God's like, no more, it's done. And we haven't done that in what, 10 years? No, probably 9 years, 8 or 9 years. Something like that. It's been a long time since we've done anything like that. But I would say something like that to somebody, and they'd be like, well, that's weird. Why do you do that? That's not in the Bible. I know it's not in the Bible. I don't really care. It's a conviction. And so my life is built on those convictions. Just like your life has to be built on your conviction. But one conviction we should all share, and I pray to God that after you walk out of here tonight that you do, is that we're going to honor him. We're going to desire him. We're going to want him more. It's time that you become a sentinel in the house. There's a way to correct and love people, and I'm learning this. Ain't funny, Phil. I'm learning this. There is a way to correct people and still love them. My oldest son recently got himself in some trouble. I won't give you all the nasty details of that incident. But thank God that, you know, the Holy Ghost intervened what he did, because that could have turned south fast. So I'm learning how to correct and love at the same time. But there is a way to do it. It can be done. Well, what if I'm dealing with something in the church? Well, then you know what you do? You take it to an elder that you can trust. You know, the reality is this. We're all still human. Salvation did not remove your humanity. Your feelings are valid. Whether you like that saying or not. Whether you, oh, well, everybody's just so in their feelings. Yes, because the heart's deceptive above all things. But you still can't tell somebody who's feeling misplaced or feeling abandoned or feeling broken that they're not misplaced, abandoned, or broken. Because it doesn't matter what you think about the situation. The fact is they still feel that way. Not quite where I thought this was going to go. It doesn't change anything. It really doesn't. But there is a way to approach people and to deal with those kinds of things. So first thing you can do, you can approach an elder in the house. Well, who are our elders? Well, you know, we've got our pastors and we've got our pastoral team. We've got our ushers and, you know, you've got Linda and stuff like that. Those people that you guys can go to, that you can take things to, that you can talk to. The reality is, like I just said, our pastors are still human. You know, they cannot bear the weight of the world on top of a mandate that's on their life, on top of everybody's, they do. They've done it for years and they've done it amazingly. Better than any, first time I hear somebody's problems, I'm thinking like, God, get them out of here. I'm going to slap them in the face. My wife knows exactly what I'm talking about, because I could complain to her about it afterwards. Like, why do they like this? Logan, some people have feelings. Some people have emotions. Well, I don't know what those are, and I don't feel like dealing with them. My God. I'm telling you what, you think I'm joking. See, they're laughing because they know it's true. You guys are like, he's just being a little rough. No, I'm being as dead honest with you as I possibly can. And I'm serious. I've gotten so frustrated about that stuff. Our pastors have done an amazing job of that. But they also can only handle so much. And so why is it that we pour everything on the pastor? Because that's the culture we've created today's church. See, we've eliminated the fivefold ministry. We'll only accept it under certain conditions. And so what we did was we took the pastor and said, hey, you're going to be the prophet, you're going to be the evangelist, you're going to be the teacher, you're going to be the pastor, and you're going to be the apostle. You're going to do it all. It's all on you. And so some people fall in that trap and they think, okay, I am going to do it all. And so what ends up happening? They burn out and quit the ministry. Brother Chris was here, what, about a year ago and shared all those statistics? I think it was in a leadership meeting. He shared those statistics. And I mean, he went down, and I'm telling you what, those were some scary statistics. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pastors in a month leaving the ministry before they ever got started because of the culture we've created. Now, does that mean that you let every Tom, Dick, and Harry walk in here and just start? No, that's not what you do. You put those people against leadership, and you let them judge those things. You judge their fruit. You look at their life, and then you let leadership make a decision about how they're going to handle that. But then if they make a decision that you don't like, it doesn't matter. Your job's to honor the leadership. Your opinion about it is irrelevant. Do you think God come and counseled with you before he created the earth? No, he didn't. If you believe that your pastor said, see, this was, okay, I got it. I can't share the whole story. But I was in a, I can say it this way. I was in a situation years ago. Years ago. And I stated this. I said, if this person is who you believe to be the God-ordained authority over this particular position, then who am I to argue with them about it? I said, if you're God-appointed and they're God-appointed and you prayed and they're God-appointed and everything's God-appointed, I said, then why do I have any business? Why am I worried about it? I'm not getting into the whole conversation, but that was essentially what I said. And the response was, wow, I'm surprised your wisdom on this. And I was like, well, it just kind of seems, you know, again, like I said, that scripture came alive to me in a whole different way. How is it that I can say that I love God who I can't see, but I can't love people who I can see? And then we could switch that up a little bit and change some words. I don't know, you could probably find a version of the Bible somewhere that's got it. They got millions of them. Maybe the Amplified does it. But, you know, how is it that you can honor those people and say, oh, hey, I'm going to honor God, but you can't stand to say. Actually, Jesus put it in better words. He says, if you hate your brother without a cause. Think about how many people we've torn down and destroyed in the church and ripped apart and spit on and tortured and all in the name of the gospel. It's pretty disappointing. It's time that we start honoring authority. Now, I'm not going to start talking and preaching and teaching on fivefold ministry. If you guys want to hear any of that, you guys can always go find our podcast. We get into all kinds of conversations and things there, but for the sake of being in here, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, no. They can't do it all. And so they have to have people that they can lean on and that they can trust. Now, what happens? Well, sometimes we choose to lean on people and we trust people and they hurt us. And so what do? We build walls. And then the next time the next person comes around and wants to give in and wants to provide some service that we had through somebody else years ago or whatever the situation may be, we're like, ah, man, I don't know if I can touch that. I don't know if I can touch that. I don't know if I can touch that because of the last experience they had. So if you don't like something, then start praying and asking God. And you know, reality is if there's something in somebody that you don't like, it's probably something about you to begin with, something you need to deal with. I know, you guys are waiting until I just say get out of here. Don't worry, we still got another couple hours. Just go ahead and tuck right in. We ain't going nowhere. We got to honor the house. We've got to honor God. We've got to honor our pastors. We have to honor those people who are put in positions of authority, who are put in positions of influence and leadership, because, you know, Paul had another really good description about this when he was describing the body of Christ. He said, is it because I'm not the eye that I'm not this, or because I'm not this, or I'm not that? I don't even, you know, I've read it 100 times, but, you know, all these different things. Well, if I'm not all these things, then I'm not even a part of this, or I'm not this, or I'm not. Man, who cares? You know, quit worrying about whether or not you're standing on the stage or whether you're up here preaching and start looking for a need and go do something about it. God, that annoys me. It does. That annoys me. That drives me nuts. I can't stand people who sit and whine and complain, well, I want to do something in church. I want to do something in church. Well, then there's a piece of paper sitting on the ground. Well, that's for the cleaning people. Why about you go do it? That aggravates me. I won't get too far into it. That does. That aggravates me. Oh, well, no. We'll just shut up. We'll move on. I'm telling you what, that aggravates me. Something fierce. And I'm not taking frustration out on anybody. I'm just being honest with you. That's how petty the Church of America has become today. And that's what we've leaned into. And that's what we're calling gospel now. And then you wonder why when people come in and visit or when, you know, so on and so forth, and they're all here, they're like, oh, man, I don't know if I want to stick around here. And they just turn around and walk out the door, never see them again. Or like I said, you know, maybe they came in here and you beat them with the Bible and you beat them with the word and you swing on the sword in the wrong direction at the wrong people, and then they run out and you're like, hey, stop in the name of Jesus. They ain't interested. You know, sometimes people come in here, I'll never forget this. Pastor Phil said it. I forget this. He said, when somebody comes in here, he said, they could be on the brink of suicide and you would never know. He said, because that moment when they come in here, he said, that could be the last moment that they ever get. You got to make it count. And what had happened was we'd actually had somebody come into the church and they left. Didn't even get the service started and they left. And he was trying to pile through, because if you guys was in the old building, you guys, 150 people swinging inside this tiny little building, and he couldn't get through the crowd fast enough to get to them. And he was chasing them all out the door, trying to get to them, trying to stop them, just to talk to them, just to say hi to them. Because everybody in the church, and I'm not getting on anybody, but everybody had, nobody really talked to him. Nobody had really, I think there was a few people who tried to shake hands with him, and they were kind of standoffish, but nobody really made that effort to try to get up there. And I'm not saying go and push your way into their situation. Some people don't want you to do that. I was one of those people. I didn't want you to come talk to me. I didn't want you to come bother me. But some people don't know that you want them to do it until you do it. Some people don't know that they need a hug until you walk over and try to hug them. Some people don't know that you need a handshake. I wish he was here. Carrie's done that to me a few times. Been in a mood. You guys know me. I have my moods. I have moody moods. Makes me feel moody. Sometimes I just don't want to be bothered. And I'm being nice. I'm not talking to people. I'm not saying anything rude. But Carrie would just walk right up to me and hold his hand out and stare at me. And then you got to shake his hand because it'd be rude not to. So then I shake his hand, and then I feel better about my life all of a sudden. I don't know what it is, but you don't know you need the handshake until you get it. And then you're like, wow, I really needed that. One day I finally told him about it, and I saw his head get, a little bit bigger. I was like, calm down, Carrie. It's like, no, I love Carrie. I really do. I do. Guys, we got to honor the house. We have got to honor God. We got to prepare an atmosphere that honors God. There's a whole influx of people that's going to come in here, and they need to see Jesus lifted up. They don't need to see a bunch of people self-indulged. Because they might walk out of here, it might be the last time we ever see them. And if you've been paying attention to the pews here lately, then you've already seen it happen. Like, well, that's a real cliffhanger to hang on. Yeah, it is. But it's true. And it's not, it's not anything wrong with God. It's us. Because we don't want to deal with our flesh. We don't want to deal with our mess. We just keep kicking it up under the carpet like it doesn't matter. My wife likes to use that on me a lot with issues in the marriage. She's like, you just keep kicking it under the carpet, and it just gets like a big old boulder under there now. And then we pull it back, and, everything explodes. And it's like, okay, well, it's time to deal with it, I guess. So. But anybody who knows what I'm talking about, you guys have kicked things under the carpet. Don't kick God under the carpet. When you come in here, this is not your living room. The church is not your living room. It is the house of God. And it is our responsibility to make sure that we provide an atmosphere that welcomes him in. Why did we stop having Holy Ghost-filled meetings? Because we started pushing the Holy Ghost out. You stop seeing people. I got to hear some stories. This is another one I'd like to see. Potbelly stoves. I guess they used to get hit with the Holy Ghost, man, and they'd run over and they'd get the coals out of these things, man, and they'd start shaking and dancing all over the place with them, and they were holding hot coals in their hands. And I was like, what? Pastor Joe Turner told me a story about one running over and grabbing it and hugging this thing and just sitting there and just dancing away, hugging it. I'm like, what? I want to see that. You're not going to get it if we don't start honoring God. I asked Pastor about this one time. I said, why is it that when Ananias and Sapphira came in and they lied to Peter, God struck them dead. And the only thing he could tell me, he said, you know, he said, it's really, it's believed that it was because of the thickness of the presence of God at that time. And I was like, huh, that's kind of interesting. It was, what do you think happened whenever the high priest went into the holies of holies? The presence of God was thick. And if they were found in the wrong, thank God he's not striking us dead every time we walk in here. That was just an interesting conversation we had because I was just reading. I was like, well, that's awfully curious. Because you imagine, maybe we just start walking people in with like get a gun or two and just be like, all right, come on, sit down. Don't you move because you stay here for worship and then you get saved afterwards. I'm just joking. It's okay. You can laugh. Jeez, Louise. Thank you for laughing, Jason. It's okay. It's okay to have a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. Have you seen me? It's okay. He put me and my wife together. I mean, of course he's got a sense of humor. Have you met my oldest son? Let me look at him. Yeah, you do. Hey, so I was serious. What do you got? I don't know. What do you got? You know what? I used to get so annoyed back in the day because she'd keep the stack of paper on the front of that thing. But buddy, when whoever was preaching would turn around and be like, what do you got? She was ready. Why? Because she honored authority. She was prepared. Something we just don't do anymore. Why do you think you didn't see me tonight before I came in here? Because I was trying to get prepared. I took work off today just to sit in the presence of God all day. And that's way more than I even wanted to share with anybody, but I'm just trying to drive a point home. Taking tomorrow off because the Lord spoke to me in the middle of the week and said you need to take Friday off, and I still haven't figured out why. Last time that happened, something bad happened at work, so I pray nothing bad happens, Emma. But if you hear about it, just know I heard the Holy Ghost, and I got out of there before it got bad. I'm serious. Because God is like, this is a huge honor to be able to do this. It is. You know, and I'm thankful that my pastors trusted me enough. You know, it was a bittersweet moment because I told Pastor Phil, I said, I always thought you'd be sitting in the front row staring at me and laughing the whole time that I ever did it for the first time. And he said, yeah, he's like, I'm a little mixed about it myself. He's like, I don't quite know how I feel about it. And I was like, well, I don't either. And then somebody might think, well, if he gets to do it again, maybe he won't be so heavy. Nope. I'm going to go get whatever God's got and I'm going to bring it back. I'm accountable to him. I have to be. Just like you guys have to be. You know, my wife can't walk into Walmart now without one of the employees grabbing her and dragging her off to the side somewhere and say, well, you're just boasting. No, I'm not boasting. I'm just trying to show you something. She honors God when she goes in there because her pastors have sat in the pulpit for years and they said, when you go to the store, you're not just there for yourself. Start believing that God's going to give you something else to deal with. Now, when I walk in there, I still haven't gotten that advice, but when she walks in there, I got all these stinking employees walking up to the car, talking to my kids, playing with my daughter and all kinds of stuff. I'm like, who are you? Oh, yeah, well, I got this and this and this going on. Amber's like, I told you that was going to get worked out. And she's just like, good night. But on the other side of that, when we go places, I do the same thing to her. I just don't do it in the store. So I can already feel the atmosphere shifting. It's been shifting. So what I want you to do, we can't shut the live stream off yet, can we? You want to do that? You want to do that? And then after that, I want to kill that because this is going to be like a private family thing. We're not going to...